Just a little thing on Barry Maguire. Barry Maguire was a rock star in the 60s. If you were anybody in the music world, you were at his house in Topanga Canyon, from the Beatles to Joplin to the how many remember the Mamas and Papas? Is that dating people? Any of those guys? They were his backup band. And of course, he knew the Monkees. That goes without saying. He was a believer. And in fact, that's the Mamas and Papas, and he on the left-hand side, and they're backing him up on stuff. So he was an amazing guy. He lived the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Even though it's 50 years ago, the same stuff we go through, they went through. Same searching for life in different arenas and coming up empty. So he's going to come out here and sing. In fact, he wrote the song Eve of Destruction, which was considered the anthem of the 60s, which was basically about questions. What's going on? You know, we hate our neighbor, but we say grace. And so what was going on? He had no answers, but he was searching. So without further ado, Barry Maguire.
Good morning. Oh, those pants. Hey, I made those pants myself. Yeah. The lady I was living with at the time, she was she made clothes and stuff, and I kept wanting her to make me something, and she never did. So I said, well, I'll make myself something. And those were the first flowered pants in Hollywood. In fact, there's a film called The President's Analyst. I don't know if you've ever seen it, with James Coburn. And I wore those pants. In fact, that's Joe Butler, the guy on top. Joe Butler was the drummer. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that was a scene from The President's Analyst. That picture came from there. So, yeah, who cares? Yeah. Like, you know, all the old stuff, you reach a point in life where who cares, you know? That's BC days, you know? I mean, that's like stumbling through the graveyard of insanity. Well, one time I was out on the highway doing some shows and stopped at a little truck stop. And me and my friend, food came. And so we were praying. And when we finished blessing the food, I looked up and the guy in the booth next to us was looking over the booth at us. And he goes, "You guys Christians?" We said, "Well, he didn't say it. He said, "You guys Christians?" Intimidating. "Oh, yeah." "Oh, praise God," he said. And he got up and came around and sat with us, you know. "What are you doing?" We told him we're on the road. "Oh, wow." He says, "You don't know, we spend a lot of things." "I do too. I'm driving a truck out here." He says, "Listen," he says, "you know, you guys spend a lot of things." He says, do you ever get tempted to go back and, you know, do some of the things we, I said, "Well," and it just came to me out of the blue. My brain is weird. And I says, "Well, have you ever walked through a graveyard? Ever been in a graveyard?" "Yeah." I says, "Well, is there anything down there in one of those pits that would make you want to dig down and open up that casket and crawl in there and snuggle up next to that rotten cadaver and get like it is?" "No." I said, "Me either, man. Who wants to go back and dig up the graves and pull out the bones and, you know?" But anyway, just to establish a little, I'll give you a couple of verses. I started my career with a group called the New Christy Minstrels. Andy Williams Show. I did about 70 Andy Williams shows. And I wrote this song with Randy in 1963. It was just where I was at the time. The songs I sing are really songs that came out of my life adventure. And I do sing other people's songs, but only because they reflect my life adventure. There are some great songs. I remember one time Mike Nesmith came to me with a tune, "You and I travel to the beat of a different drum," you know, and he wanted me to record the song. And I says, "Oh, no, I don't know, that's my guitar whistles." And I said, "There's only one drummer, Mike. There's not a different drum." So I said, "I can't sing that song." Now, this is way before I knew Jesus, but I was looking for the drummer. There's only one drummer. There's not a bunch of drummers. There's no different drum. You're either walking to the beat of the drummer or you're out of step with the universe. And so I told Mike Nesmith, who was a Monkee, he's a dear friend of mine, before the Monkees. This is before the Monkees. And I said, "I can't." So he gave it to Linda Ronstadt. And she had a huge hit with the song. You know, and I thought, well, good for her, you know, but I couldn't do it because it wasn't, it didn't reflect my spiritual mindset, you know. And I know what I used to believe, I don't believe now, because with additional information, you change, we grow. I'm not who I was 10 years ago. I'm not who I was last year. I'm not who I'm going to be 10 years from, well, I hope I'm on the planet 10 years from now. I may not be. I just had my 80th birthday, so, you know. Yeah. And let me tell you, it gets weird. Stuff is happening to me that I never dreamed would happen to me. You know what I mean? But anyway, just this song I wrote, 63. I still can't play the lick. Green, green, it's green, they say, on the far side of the hill. Green, green, I'm going away to where the grass is greener still. Come on, help me with everybody. Green, green, it's green, they say, on the far side of the hill. Oh, sounding good, come on. Green, green, I'm going away to where the grass is greener still. Yeah, I told my mama on the day I was born, don't you cry when you see I'm gone. You know there ain't no woman gonna settle me down, I just gotta be traveling on. Everybody sing out. Green, green, it's green, they say, on the far side of the hill. Woo! Green, green, I'm going away to where the grass is. And it goes on and on and on and on and on like that, you know. But you see, that's where I was at the time. I was only 27 years old, and I was looking to the far side of the hill. And that's a lie. The grass is not greener on the other side of the hill. It's just as green as it is on this side of the hill. You know? But I was always looking over the hill for that next batch of grass, you know? Literally, you know? Never thought of that before. But then a guy showed up in Greenwich Village, a little skinny guy, and his guitar was bigger than he was, and he had a voice that was so hard to listen to. It sounded like somebody stepping on a cat's tail when he would sing, you know? But then somebody heard the words he was writing, the songs he was singing, and it just changed the course of music, you know? You know, stuff like this, you know? Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play a song for me. I'm not sleepy and there ain't no place I'm going to. I'm singing, hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play a song for me. In the jingle, jangle morning, I'll come following. You know who the Tambourine Man is? No, Craig, Tambourine Man is the Holy Ghost, my friends. I mean, put the Holy Spirit in that place and sing, hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play a song for me. Think about it. I'm not sleepy, and there ain't no place I'm going to. That's surrender, man. I'm singing, hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play your song for me. In the jingle jangle, that's the highway traffic on I-5. Jingle jangle morning, I'll come following you. I mean, you know, if you look at songs from a different angle, you get a whole different meaning from them. You really do, you know. Anyway, I wanted to sing Bob Dylan tunes. So I left the Christy Minstrels in New York, came out to California looking for a recording company. And nobody wanted to see me. It's like I was dead in the music business. And I went one night. The Birds were opening. And Roger McGuinn's a dear friend of mine. So I went to see him and Dave Crosby, who I used to know him when he was a little teenager. And he was in the Birds now, and all these guys that I knew and hung out with. And so I went to opening night, Ciro's. Now I'm out there dancing on the dance floor doing my 60s. It's kind of like swimming underwater, you know. Felt good, though, really. I heard somebody call my name, and I went over to the booth there, and it's a guy, his name was Lou Adler. You see him at all the Lakers games. He's got that little cap on. He's sitting next to Jack Nicholson all the time, you know. But Lou was in. He's sitting there. Hey, McGuire, what are you doing? I said, I'm dancing, man. He says, why are you singing? No, the Birds are singing, you dummy. I'm dancing. would you like to be recording? Oh, yeah. So I sat right down. And he introduced me to this 19-year-old kid. His name was P.F. Sloan, Phil Sloan. And he had written this tune. And 3 weeks later, we were in the studio, and we did this song. We were out of time. We only had 20 minutes left in our session. And we said, well, let's just give it a try. So we recorded the tune in 10 minutes, listened to the playback twice, and we had to leave. And I didn't like the vocal track because I was reading the words off of a wrinkly piece of paper, and I lost my place. So I'm going, ah! The reason I'm going, ah, is because I'm trying to find my place in the paper. But anyway, one take, and this is what we got. Those are drums. How the Eastern world is exploding, violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war. How was that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, saying you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Well, I know you understand what I was trying to say. I know you feel the fears, I'm still feeling them today. If the button is pushed, there'll be no running away. There'll be no one to save with the world in a grave. Take a look around you, boy, it's bound to scare you, boy. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, seeing you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Well, think of all the hate still living inside us. It's never too late to let love guide us. We could leave here for a lifetime in space, but if we return, we'll find the same old place. The pound of the drums, the pride and disgrace. We can hate our neighbor, but don't forget to say grace. And you tell me over and over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. No, you don't believe we're still on the eve of destruction. When will we ever learn? When Well, thank you. Thank you. Who knew? I didn't know. Like I say, we did this song, and it's a four-minute song. It took 4 minutes to record. And I went back and had to punch a little thing in the end, tell me, right in the end of the song. And the place in the middle, you can't twist the truth. I'm going, because I lost my place in the wrinkly paper. So I wanted to redo the vocal track, but that was on a Thursday. Well, Monday morning, that was being played on the radio. And I never got to go back in the studio. And I realized that it's all God. It's all God. I have a friend of mine who's the greatest performer. His name is Dolan Ellis. Great songwriter, incredible voice. I mean, great command of an audience. He's my favorite. And every time I see him, I said, Dolan, you're the greatest. He said, well, yeah, well, how come you had the hit record and I didn't? I said, because I went dancing. If I hadn't gone dancing that night, I would have met Lou Adler. I wouldn't have recorded Eve of Destruction. If we hadn't been out of time, I would have re-recorded the vocal and ruined the whole song. You know, sometimes we think that the disasters that we've experienced, I should have done, I could have, why didn't I? Oh, if I could only do it over again. No, leave it alone. It's in God's hands. He's the author. He's the author. Now, I never dreamed I would be a Christian. I wasn't looking to be a Christian, didn't want to be a Christian, didn't even like Christians, you know. Well, they're always happy, you know. What are they so happy about? God. Maybe the world's coming to an end. Hallelujah, yeah, it's coming to an end. Yeah. And I was working in a club in Hollywood called the Whiskey A Go-Go. My friend Eric Hord, who was the lead guitar player for Mamas and Papas, and I had this little band called the Pure Food and Drug Act. We thought that was a great name for a band in the 60s. And we were working at the Whiskey A Go-Go, and one night I came walking out of the door of the club, and I'm covered with sweat. We just did an hour and a half of volcanic insanity called rock and roll. And there's this guy sitting on the sidewalk on a cross. It's about 10 feet long and 8 feet wide, big rough sawn-hewn timbers. And he's chained with a big motorcycle chain and padlocks. He's chained and padlocked to this cross. And he's, people are walking by. Nobody's looking at him. It's like they're looking everywhere. Had a Bible on his knee. He's not saying anything. He's just looking at people walking by, you know? And I come walking out, and they're embarrassed to look at him, but I come walking out, and he's looking right in my eyes, and I couldn't pretend like I didn't see him because he saw me seeing him. Ooh, and I was stuck. I didn't know what to do, you know, so I tried to be cool. You never want to blow your cool. Got to be cool. So, hey, man, what's happening? I used to say that a lot in the old days. Remember that? Hey, what's happening? Hey, what's happening, man? You know, 20 years, nobody ever told me what was happening. Ever. Hey, what's happening? Well, what's happening? Well, I asked you first. Ain't nothing happening. Except this guy. I say, hey, what's happening? And I can never tell you, I can never express that moment. Have you ever been in a car that's out of control? You hit some black ice or you hit some water and you're spinning out of control. And you're just going, oh, and you don't know if you're going to live for the next 10 seconds or die. I mean, this is it, man. Your life is hanging on a thread. And anybody ever experienced that? You know, not me, all. Oh. Did you notice when that happened, the time when time slowed down? And that's what happened to me. I was looking in this guy's eyes. Hey, what's happening? And his eyes, it was a tsunami of love came gushing out of his eyes for me. I saw compassion for me. I saw concern for me. I didn't see any judgment. I didn't see any self-righteousness. I didn't see any condemnation. I saw compassion and love flowing in, and his eyes disarmed me. I mean, all of my armor plating fell down around my ankles, and I was standing there naked with no defenses. And that all happened in an eternal moment, eternity in a second. A split. Hey, what's happening? And he said, Jesus. That's all he said. One word. Up came my armor. Oh, man, Jesus freak. Oh, wow. And ran around the corner. Went into the alley, up the fire escape, through the window. That was the musician's dressing room at the Whiskey. You had to go up the fire escape and got a cable full of jug of cocaine. You know, wow, did you see that freak out on the sidewalk? I mean, I got tie-dyed hair and paisley feet, you know, and I'm calling him a freak. But he got me. He harpooned my heart. He did. And everywhere I went, this name, Jesus, was like stabbing me. Couldn't get rid of it. Everywhere I went, I'd hear people, oh, Jesus Christ. Ooh, riggy, riggy, riggy. Ooh. Oh, for Christ's sake, man. Riggy, 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 riggy. You know, I mean, what is that? What is that name? Why does it do that? Why does everybody use his name? What did this guy do to us that we vehemently use his name? And then I was living with Denny Doherty. Remember Papa Denny? You know, he sang California Dreamin' and Monday, Monday and all those 60s hits. And I just finished doing Hair on Broadway. Can you believe I did the male lead in the Broadway production of Hair? Give me down to their hair, shoulder length and longer. This is the dawning of the age. I did all of those, you know. Did the nude scene, you know. Well, my justification for doing the nude scene was that we are all created in the image of God, right? So why is the, you know, exposure of God's image considered indecent? You know? So I was doing a radio interview a few years ago, and a guy says, well, would you do the nude scene now? Well, no. Well, why not? I said, well, because the Bible says not to cast your pearls before the swine. Lest they turn on you and trample you into the dirt. Oh. Anyway, I just finished doing the show. I came out to California, and I went by to see Denny one afternoon. He lived up on Appian Way in Hollywood Hills. And I was sitting up there with my girlfriend in my little V-dub van, and we're looking out over that show under the view. And right at that moment, Denny's looking out this little thing. Hey, McGuire, is that you? Yeah, well, come on in. I said, oh, I grabbed her hand. Come on, this is going to be great. We went and we stayed 18 months. Year and a half at Denny's. And the reason we stayed, he always had a bowl of marijuana under his coffee table. Big stainless steel salad bowl full of grass. Full every morning. I don't know where it came from. Never asked. Just every morning I went down, put three papers together, grabbed the big Conestoga joint, start off the day. And this one morning I'm rolling my joint, my morning joint, and there's a little paperback book on the coffee table. It goes, Good News for Modern Man. And I thought, hey, I'm a modern man. Well, I could use some good news, you know. So I picked it up and I said, what's this? And my friend Eric, the guitar player for the Mamas and Papas, he said, oh, don't read that, man. That'll get you crazy. You know, and he's on the floor reading his tarot cards, to trying to figure out whether he should leave the house that day or not, you know. And I thought, well, get me crazy, man. That's a step in the right direction. What do you think I'm smoking this thing for? So I took the book to my room, opened it up, and right on the flyleaf first page of the book, it says the New Testament in modern English. Oh, it's them Jesus freaks again, man. They're disguising the Bible. Gah! Threw it on the floor. I don't want to read it. And it laid there for days. Days. I mean, when something hit the floor in my room, the next person to pick it up would be an archaeologist and some future dig. It laid there for days. And finally, one afternoon, just out of bored, sarcastic curiosity, I thought, well, what's this Jesus trip all about? And I picked it up and I started reading about this man who walked out of the hills of Galilee, split time in two, you know, just a carpenter guy. And he said some stuff, and they asked him, what are the greatest commandments? And this answered all my questions. So simple. What are the greatest commandments? They're always trying to trip him up. And he says, well, there's actually two. One is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, that's the first four commandments. To love your neighbor as yourself, that's the second six. So he just boiled it all down, simple. Love God, love your neighbor. In this is the fullness of truth. And I realized if everybody lived, if I lived according to those two simple instructions, hey, we wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need a welfare system. We wouldn't need an army, a navy, politicians, lawyers. You know, we wouldn't need any of those people. Just love God with all our heart and love our neighbors, ourselves. So I set off to find this guy. And Roger McGuinn, I was living out in Topanga Canyon. He came to my house one afternoon. I was reading a book by Gurdjieff and Ouspensky. It was a thing on Eastern religions. And I wanted to learn how to meditate. I wanted to learn how to levitate. Don't we all want to levitate? Man, especially when you get as heavy as I am, I would love to be able to levitate. But I wanted to be able to astral project into other parts of the world and, you know, and do all of these wonderful Sufi things that I... And so Roger came in, he says, what are you doing, man? I said, well, I'm disciplining my mind, I'm meditating, and I want to learn how to do it. He said, well, you could probably spend the rest of your life doing that, and you even might learn how to do it. He said, but wouldn't it be nice to know... Here's another key in the tumbler of the lock. Wouldn't it be nice to know that there's someone out there that knows your name and you can trust them? And when he said those words to me, something inside of me just exploded. It was like an egg broke. And all this just started to wash through me. And I said, it's got to be that way. He said, yeah, it does. There's somebody out there that knows your name. Knows every hair on your head, every molecule in your body, every thought in your brain, knows you through and through and loves you. And you can trust him. There's nothing you can do that's so vile that he won't love you. And he's already forgiven you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are forgiven 2,000 years. You are forgiven before the world was created. The plan of salvation was laid out. See, God knew. God had to know we were going to eat the dumb apple. I mean, you know, how do you learn anything? When you were a little kid, the first thing my son ever learned, first word was no. No, 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 we'd say. And the second word he learned was hot. Hot, hot. Oh, no, hot, hot. And he would literally, I mean, when he was little, he was about maybe a year and a half old, just learning how to walk, had my cowboy boots on up to his hip, my cowboy hat on down to his shoulders. And he'd be walking around bumping into things. And he would be saying, no, 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 hot, 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 no, no. That was his two words. Well, how do little kids learn what hot means? They don't know hot. No, don't touch that, it's hot. They don't know. How do they learn? How did you learn what hot meant? You touch something hot. You touch the stove. And you can always tell them, go, and the longer they hold their breath, you know, the louder it's going to be, man. You know? And that's what he did. Well, he knew hot after that. He never touched the stove. Well, God knew that. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. Because if you do, you're going to die. Dead? Die? What's die? You see any dead around? I don't know. What's dead? I don't know. Oh, so they ate of the tree. And God knew that was going to happen. That's why the salvation plan was. They were already forgiven and didn't even know it. See, God, Jesus paid the tuition for us to go through the college of learning the difference between good and evil. And my wife told our granddaughter the other day, she said, you know, honey, most of life is just learning what not to do. So even if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, as soon as you realize, I shouldn't be doing this, well, you've learned a lesson. You should have done it because that's the only way to learn how not to do it. If you're someplace you shouldn't be, you go, oh, man, I never want to go there again. Then you should have been there. You know, I had a guy ask me the other day, he says, if you could go back and do it all over again, would you do anything differently? And I said, well, yeah, if I could have the knowledge that I have now and go back to when I was 20 years old or 15 years old, yeah, I'd do a lot of things differently. But the only way I got to know what I know now is by doing what I did. The pain that I caused, the pain that I inflicted on others, the horrors, the tragedy, the insanity that I spiraled down into, and what it did to me inside, taught me what not to do. And Jesus paid the price that allowed me to experience that carnage so that I wouldn't have to pay my own dues. All of us, every one of us, our dues are paid. We've been forgiven. So shake it off, stand up, walk clean, you know? So then I started walking. I met my wife a couple years later. I could do a whole seminar. In fact, we should do a marriage seminar. If Mari and I could make it, anybody can make it. I mean, we are so totally opposite from each other. There were never more two opposing forces came together than my wife and I. 42 years and 15 days will be, you know. and we still have pillow fights when we make the bed in the morning. Well, not recently, because there were these lamps on sale at May Company, you know. These nice little LED light lamps to put on your nightstand. And we had a pillow fight the other day and almost knocked the lamp off. We said, we can't fight anymore. We have to put the lamp stands in the guest room so we can have pillow fights in our bedroom. It's crazy, huh? But it's so much fun. It's so much fun. 42 years. And she's still diet totally opposite from me. And I'm totally, but the most wonderful compliment my wife ever gave. See, her father died when she was 6. She had 3 younger brothers. Her mother never remarried. So she became a mother at 6 years old with 3 younger brothers. Her whole life has been caring for others. And then when she was 19, she met me. When she was 21, I asked her to marry me. And then she started caring for me for the next 40 years. And our children. And my parents. Now her mother's 90 years. In fact, she's in New Zealand right now visiting her 90-year-old mom. My wife is a caregiver. She's been a caregiver all her life. You know? Serious stuff. And one time I was in Australia on tour, and I called her, and we were talking, and I said something, and she laughed. She laughed. And she said, oh, honey, she says, you taught me how to laugh. Whew. That's the greatest compliment I've ever received from my wife. Oh, honey. Isn't that awesome? So simple, so simple. The joy of life. And that was our scripture. Together you will share the joy of life. Man. And then we've been walking in that for 42 years now. But anyway, we had a son, and oh, he was our man. We prayed when we found out she was pregnant, and we prayed that God would break all the chains of evil and like born clean and become a. Well, he was bipolar. He didn't know when he was little. He thought he had behavioral problems. But as he grew up, it got worse and worse and worse. And I mean, anger, deep anger, deep depression, great energy, great highs. He played the piano. Oh, man. I mean, in fact, I've got a CD he recorded before his first psychotic break that will make you weep. It's just a piano, no words, just piano. And you cry listening to it, you know? But then I was in Ireland doing a tour to raise money for UNICEF and to vaccinate children. And I got a call from my wife, and she says, honey, Brennan's in a psychiatric ward, strapped down to a gurney, and his brain has been shut down on Thorazine. It went totally crazy, totally nuts. And here I am, I've been praying for my son for 20 years, fasting, been to deliverance ministries, whole churches have fasted for him. I got so mad at God, I said, you're not even there. This is all a fantasy. We've just made you up because we can't bear the thought that we're all alone on this speck of dust in this infinite universe with all the other trillions of specks of dust and stars and galaxies and quasars and photons and neutrons. We're just another particle. You aren't even there. I said, I'm out of here. I was by myself in a hotel room in Dublin, Ireland. And then I thought, and this was, folks, this was my dark night of the soul. And this is where every one of you have either come to or you will come to it. See, if I had any other choice, if we had any other choice than choose God, we would choose that. We would choose something in the natural world to, you know. But God put me in this place where I had no other choice. And I said, that's it, I'm out of here. And I'm kicking the furniture and punching the walls and cursing God. I'm vehemently cursing God. Don't believe you're here. This is all BS. And then God said, well, where are you going to go? And I thought, oh, well, I don't want to dive back into that septic tank of decadent immorality filth that God pulled me out of. I can't go back to that. And then I looked over my life, you know, the last, you know, 30 years, 25 years of my life, and I saw all these miraculous provisions that have been provided for us along the way and how we've been taken care of and things that God had done. And I said, oh, man. And then I realized what Peter said. I was like, where else would I go, Lord? You're the only one with the words of life. I've been in all those other avenues. There's no life. There's just open graves at the end of every one of those streets, you know? And I said, well, what's going on here? I mean, you say if I ask for a loaf of bread, will you give me a rock? You know, if you ask for a fish, will you give me a snake? I said, man, I got a table full of rocks and snakes here, you know? What's going on? And then I said, well, okay, I've been taught wrong somehow. I was all by myself. I didn't have anybody to counsel me except the Holy Spirit. And I said, so how did Jesus pray in his greatest moment of pain? What did he say to the Father? He says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when I heard those words in my heart and my mind, I realized that that moment of surrender to the will of God, when we surrender, and you know what the will of God is for me, now maybe for you it's different, but for me the will of God is humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. What is the mighty hand? What is this thing we cannot escape? Called reality. Wherever you go, there you are, aren't you? You are encapsulated by reality. Whether you go to Mars, like the guy in the movie, or whether you go to the bottom of the ocean, to the Marianas Trench in a bubble, there you are, in the grip of reality. And I realize for me, reality is the hand of God. So humble yourself to reality, Barry. Except Jesus said, not my will. And there he is walking up the hill to be crucified. And his mother standing over a cross looking up at her beautiful young son that has never hurt anybody in his life. Has only done good for everybody he's ever met. And he's been bludgeoned and tortured all the night long. And now he's splattered, bloody, bleeding, walking up the hill to be murdered on a cross. Now, how could she stand there and say, oh, this is God's will, hallelujah? Her heart was being torn out of her chest. Her beautiful baby. But it was God's will. It was God's will. And God showed me that night, that Brennan was not my son. He's God's son. I'm just his counselor and his cover his back, try and give him a boost up to keep him on course. But he's not my son. He belonged to God. And so that night I discovered the greatest weapon we have against the enemy. The greatest weapon we have is not my will, but thy will be done. There it is. It's called surrender. Surrender. And surrender doesn't mean when you get a flat tire, you say, well, praise God, got a flat tire, hallelujah. I mean, you got to get out and fix the flat, but surrender is, oh, got a flat tire, surrender to it. You get out, you fix the flat, you call, hey, you flag, hey, I got a flat, I don't have a jack, you know. You do whatever you have to do to address the requirement of the present moment, but you do it in a total state of surrender, knowing this is God's will for you. And why does God allow us to experience those things? Now, these are all my experiences. And I share them hoping that you might see a glimmer of it in your own life. Because there is, don't you want to be free from all of those things? Fear, pride, greed, lust, all those things within us that pull us down. You know? And I realized that night when I told God, I said, I will never ask for anything again except for your perfect will to be accomplished through my life. That's it. Not my will. Thy will be done. And somebody said, well, how do you know what God's will is? I said, well, I have to assume that when I say not let thy will be done, that whatever happens to me is his will. I mean, he's our sovereign God or he's just a fantasy, right? Is he sovereign? You think God gets up every morning and arm wrestles the devil to see who's going to win? The battle's over. The victory's been won. Come on, McGuire. Let go. Trust God. And so I found in my life that God would allow reality to unfold in such a way somebody backs into my car, which happened just the other day. My right front fender busted back. And I got out, met the guy. We talked. A beautiful young guy, you know, had children at home, black guy driving a bus, trying to make a living. And I looked at my front fender and it was, you know, and I thought, forget it. He says, don't make out a report. He says, oh, man, thank you so much. Because it would be a nightmare for him, you know. So just let it go. And I just said, well, bless your heart, man. You know, and just let it go. Now, before, I would have been insurance, driver's license, you know. When you let it go and you realize that God allows things to happen to show you what's really living in your heart. See, I have sung, I surrender all in congregations. I surrender all. Have you ever sung that song? I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. How many of us have sung that song? I surrender all. You guys have never sung it over here? Nobody's raising their hand over here. So. Oh, okay. Maybe they're asleep. I don't know. Maybe I should talk louder. Maybe that's it. Okay. But I've sung it in congregations. Say, how many people have said, everybody raises their hand, not like here. Everybody in these other places have raised their hand. And I say, wow, well, how many of us have done it? Not so many hands go up. And then I ask, well, how many of us here, and I'll ask you this morning, how many of us here this morning are living a stress-free life? And that's the answer I get. Nervous laughter. How can we sing I surrender all if we have stress in our life? We should be the most stress-free people on the face of the planet. Though he slay me, yet will I be stress-free and praise my Lord. You know, what difference does it make? We're in God's hands. We're in his grip. We're under the mighty hand of God. And if it's time for me to go, man, I'm ready to go. I was in Philippines the night that Marcos got kicked out of the country. I was over there doing some concerts in little places around the Philippines. They had to hide me in a cabin on the edge of town. Took me out of the hotel. I mean, you know, when you look like me, there's no place to hide in the Philippines. And I was praying, Lord, I don't want to die in the Philippines. And God said, don't you trust me with your life? And I was, everybody was a little prayer meeting, and I was in my bedroom on my knees praying, oh, God, I don't want to die in the Philippines. And there's a guy, I could hear a gun. Pow, 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 boom. Guns are going off all around. And I'm thinking, I don't want to die in the Philippines. God said, don't you trust me with your life? Yeah, of course I trust you with my life. Well, do you trust me with your death? Whole other question. You trust me with your death? And after giving it a little bit of thought, I said, well, of course I trust you with my death. Do we trust God with our death? And all of a sudden, when I said, yes, I trust you, this dark cloud of energy that was hovering over me, this fear, and just went, and I came up off the floor. My feet, I levitated. I finally made it. The fear was gone. And I know if some guy came in here with a machine gun and pointed, I would go, you know, but if I had a second, just a second, to go, oh, this is it, praise God. I was on a 747 flying out of Perth, Australia, heading for Sydney. And it was the red eye. So I got on the plane about, you know, midnight, and I had all the center seats to myself, praise God. Then I had blankets, and I strapped myself with the seat belts over the blankets so they wouldn't wake me up to tell me to put my seat belts on, and I was asleep. And before the wheels came up into the wheel wells, I was out. They had run me to death in Perth. And all of a sudden, my feet are 3 feet up in the air, and my head is 3 feet up in the air, and my butt is seat belted to the seat. I'm like, boom, boom, boom. And this 747 is into such weather, I could hear the rivets popping in the airframe. Pop, 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 pop. All the overhead racks, stuff, fell out. People are going, oh, blah, blah, blankety blank, blah, 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 Jesus Christ, oh, yeah, blah, you know. We're all going to die. Oh, we're going to die. You know, and I'm going, pff, pff, and I thought, man, this is it. This sucker's going down. Oh, wow. This is going to, you know, and I'm going to hit the ground. And I'm going to see Jesus. Oh, this is it. I'm going to see Jesus, man. Oh, praise God, we're going down. Now, I didn't know I was going to say that. Let me tell you, when you're going down, whatever's in your heart, that's going to be what comes out of your mouth. If your heart is full of fear and profanity, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is full of the Holy Spirit, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Now, one more thing, and I'm going to close. I know I could go on and on. I could do seminars, but I'm old and tired. If I could sit down, I'd talk longer. But if I sit down, I go to sleep, and that's really boring. Let's go watch McGuire sleep. You know? Don't we all want to be without spot or wrinkle? And I know that in the eyes of God we are, because Christ has washed us clean. But we're still living in these earthen vessels. We still have a lot of the old dead man's clothes living in our brains. That's why we feel stress. That's why we experience stress. And just this one little thing I'll share with you. The next time you feel stress rise up in you, then I was going through customs in Phoenix, Arizona, and they were going through my dirty clothes, and I got really mad. I really got mad. I started to get sarcastic, and my wife gave me an elbow. You're doing it. Oh, and she was right. The stress meter was on the pegged. And I realized, this is not God. You know what stress is? Stress is a wonderful gift that God has given us. A little stress meter on the dashboard of our heart. And whenever you feel stressed, you're late for an appointment, then you're supposed to be late. So you'll learn a lesson, what not to do. Don't lollygag so long before you leave to go to the appointment. Leave early, get there early, and you're on time, stress-free. And if you leave early and you don't make it, then you're not supposed to make it. Circumstances, traffic on the highway, you know, then you're not supposed to be there, stress-free. But when that little needle starts to move, that stress needle starts to move, God is showing us. Now listen, please, if this is the only thing you take home, God is showing us when we experience stress that there's something living within us that doesn't trust God. that doesn't trust God. Oh, God won't be able to handle this. Oh, man, you're not going to get that job. Oh, man, you're not going to do this. Oh, this is going to happen. You're not going to be able to pay your rent. Oh, you better let me handle this. It's what the onboard ego enemy says. No, God can't handle this, and I'll take care of it. Yeah, I got it. No, you don't got it. Stress and fear, that's all it has. And God says, trust me. You know, and whenever that needle starts to move, my wife and I just, Jesus said, confess your faults one to another. And we've learned to confess our faults. And I've had to confess some things to my wife that, let me tell you guys, you don't want to confess to your wife. But that's what was in me. That's what was in me. And a friend of mine, Owen Orr, who went to AA, told me one day, you know, McGuire, listen to this. We're only as sick as our secrets. Because our secrets will eat away inside of us. They eat away, they destroy us, they cancer, it's a cancer, it turns to cancer. I think that's why people get cancer, because we're filled with dark secrets that shouldn't live in Christians, so we can't even admit they're there. But they are, and we know they're there, but we can't accept it, because they're not supposed to be there. So God allows reality to form a situation that causes this very dragon that lives down deep inside of us, puts pressure on, and it comes writhing, screaming, comes up, and there it is. And you can see it. And as soon as you recognize it, as soon as the needle starts to move, ask God, what is this and where did it come from? And call your partner, call your best friend, call your counselor, call your pastor, call somebody you can trust. And so I just recognize this thing inside of me, and this is not God. This is not the Holy Spirit. Pray with me, and God will go in and remove that thing from you. See, once we speak it out with our mouth, it loses its hold on us. It no longer has a hold on us. The memory's still there. And when you ask God, when did this enter me? God has taken me back many times when I was a little child. The very moment this entity came in, fear, greed, lust, pride, these things, when I was a little kid, when they came into me, and they've been living in me all these years. And you just say, God, take this from me and fill this space with your spirit. Heal me. And my wife will pray for me. I'll pray for her. When she goes, and she's had many deliverances. I've had many deliverances. And I know there's more to come, you know. And all of a sudden, nothing's changed except you have. You don't respond the same way anymore. Instead of saying, oh, we're going down. Oh, you say, praise God, we're going down. You know? I mean, a guy comes to the door with a gun. I'm going to kill you. Oh, bless God. Well, man, bless your heart, you know. Father, what did Jesus say? Father, what? Forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. ISIS, those people that were born over there and their brains have been twisted the way they don't know what they're doing. And they've already been forgiven and they don't even know it. You know? And what that does is not for them, that's for me. That sets me free. Oh, people are yawning. I better stop. Okay. Time to quit, Barry. Pardon? Talk longer? I could talk. I'm 80 years old. I got lots of stories to tell, you know. But if you, just that, if you recognize your stress meter moving, for whatever reason, God is trying to teach you a lesson. You know, people say, Satan is after me. Satan has no power over us. Oh, Satan is attacking me. No, he's not. God is allowing reality to show you there's something in you that doesn't trust God. That's all there is. The battle is over. I think God uses Satan and allows Satan to get on our case to show us what's living in us. Remember when Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and what? He's got nothing in me. There's nothing in me that belongs to him. Oh, don't you want to be able to say that? I do. And we're going to. I can say it a little bit now, but I know there's a few. I know that I'm not, you know. I'm a bit clean before my Lord, I stand, amen. But I know I'm still in this earthen vessel. Hunk of meat, you know. It's got The human body is an animal. It's got four drives: eat, sleep, procreate, and kill anything that stops it from doing the first three things. You know? That's what the human animal does. But the spirit, the being within, see, I understand what Paul was saying now when he said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. A guy asked me the other day, are you still walking with Jesus? I said, no. Now, this is incredible. I didn't know I was going to say this. You got to listen to what comes out of your mouth, you know? Your own mouth. I said, no, I don't walk with Jesus anymore. And the guy, oh. I said, I actually walk in him. I walk in Jesus. And he walks in me. See, when you're walking with somebody, you can get distracted. You can get up, oh, look at that. Oh, where did he go? Oh, there he is. And he goes, you know? But when you're walking in someone, you know, like these songs, you know, to be like Jesus, we can't be like, only Jesus can be like Jesus. And when Christ, where does Christ live? In your heart. You brought him with you when you came. You took him with you when you go. We don't pray high and lift it up, above. No, it's here. He's humble and meek and lowly and lives in our heart. And the Father lives in his heart. He's one with the Father. The Father's one with him. He's one with us. We're one with the Father. God, it's so good. It's so beyond anything we can imagine. And we fool around and struggle with all these stupid little things. Doesn't mean we don't have to fix the tire. Doesn't mean we don't have to go out and try and get a job. Doesn't mean we don't have to do the laundry and mow the lawn and do all the stuff that we do every day. But I can go on and on. I'm sorry, am I going too long? Just one more little bit. I dropped by to see a friend of mine about 2 or 3 years ago, and they were having a Bible study. We didn't know they were having a Bible study. And Maury and I said, let's stop and see Gee and Wendy. Oh, we knocked on the door. They opened it. Oh, come on in. We're having a Bible study. Oh, cool. We sat down. They gave us a Bible. And they were studying the story about when Jesus was preaching to the 5,000, and he fed them all, right? You know, the fishes and the bread. And he sent the disciples out to get the leftover food. And how many baskets did the disciples bring back? How many disciples were there? They took their little basket out, had it filled up, and came back. Didn't say that there wasn't food left over for everybody, but they only got 12 baskets. They all got their own lunch, and then they came home, you know. Anyway, that's my take on it. So anyway, so Jesus got a little miffed with them, you know. He says, listen, because they didn't understand the miracle. He says, get in the boat, row across the lake. I'll be along in a few minutes. I want to dismiss the people and go spend some time with the Father. So they did. They left, and he dismissed the people. And he went up, and he's praying up on the mountain. He looks out on the lake, and there's a big wind, and they're out there struggling. It's a storm at sea. And they're, oh, we're going to drown. Jesus goes walking out across the water. Oh, a ghost, they thought. No, it's not. Is it you? Yeah. So he got in the boat, and what happened when he got in the boat? Remember the story? Instantly, where were they? They reached their destination. I could never figure that out. I thought, man, it was like, Scotty, beam me to Capernaum. You know? They instantly reached their destination. And my wife and I sat there because of this path that God has been leading us on. And we've read that so many times. We've heard that preached so many times. But for the first time, we looked at each other and went, oh! So when Christ gets in your boat, you've reached your destination. You may still be out in the middle of the storm, man, but you've reached your destination. And my friend Gee said, oh, but you still got to struggle at the oars. I said, they're not my oars. They're not my arms. I'm just rowing the boat, man. Hallelujah, I've arrived. Christ is in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Anyway, and that's my message to you this morning. It's no longer you that live. One last song. This is a scary song, because every time I sing it, God says, are you listening to these words? The truth is like a scalpel with a blade on both ends. And when you speak it, not only does it cut the hearts of your patients, it cuts the heart of the surgeon. That's what truth does. And that's what this song does to me. I can't call you Lord, then not obey you. I can't pretend to love you that way. So go where you will, do what you want to. Speak to me, I will obey. I don't want to be the driving force, no. I just want you to keep me on your course. Cause you roll like the river rolls over smooth stones. Break down the nations and you bury their bones. You speak to my dark heart and you make your love known in compassion. God like the wind, God like the mountain. I don't know where you've been, don't know where you're going. My frail human mind can't contain or control you. But deep in my heart, I feel your love growing. I can't tell you what you should do now. I can only give you all I know how. Cause you roll like the river rolls over smooth stones. Break down the nations and you bury their bones. You speak to my cold heart and you make your love known in compassion. Oh, sing, ooh, ooh, how sweet is our Holy Spirit. Sing, ooh, it's like a mother singing to a little baby, you know. I can't call you Lord, then not obey you. I just can't pretend to love you that way. So blow where you will, do what you want to. Speak to me, I will obey. Speak to me, I will obey. Speak to me, Lord. I will obey.